Good morning. Thank you so much, Brother Duncan, for that generous introduction. It is great to be with you. We praise the Lord for the opportunity to be among God's people. It's better than being dead, right? Somebody says, I don't know, Brother McCray, for me to die is gain. What about you? Aha, see, I threw a curve on you, right? It is so fantastic to be with you today. We praise the Lord for any time we could be in the Lord's house with his people. And we're always thankful for the opportunity to come here and spend just a little bit of time on this side of eternity with you. We appreciate Pastor Mix so much. Appreciate you as a church sustaining a testimony of a gospel witness in a community that needs Christ just like we do. Amen. And so what a blessing you are for sustaining that kind of testimony now for years and years and years. And we praise the Lord for the privilege of being able to worship with you today. Trust that you had a good Christmas celebration on yesterday. Maybe you're still celebrating a little bit. That's good. That's all good. Good, good, good. Enjoy this season where we emphasize the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world, and as we prepare for a new year. If you would this morning, take your Bibles and please turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. There's a passage there that the Lord has kind of impressed me with. Several times through the course of the year, the Lord will bring me back to this text to just kind of work me over a little bit and help me out and give me instruction from it. And today we feel like it would be appropriate to share some of those thoughts with you. I've entitled this morning's message, Your Response Matters to God. Your response matters to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, the Bible says, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's go together to the throne of grace out of a honest recognition of our need for him. Our Father God, we come acknowledging our need for you. We're so thankful for the privilege we've had to worship you in song. And as we gather our minds and hearts around your truth now, we want our worship to continue. We will see you in this passage in certain lights. May that inspire our adoration of you, our worship of you as our true living God. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ. May we love and treasure him more because of it. And God, we'll see the value of being exposed to your truth. I pray that we would love and value your word more because of it. Father, make this time fruitful. Only you truly can. And so we rely entirely upon you to make this time of maximum benefit to every heart, to every life, to every precious individual in the room. Honor yourself, Father, in each heart. For those who are online, meet their need, minister to them, encourage and strengthen them as well. Father, we ask that Jesus would be glorified through all that's said and done. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Your response matters to God. I have had relatives over the years indicate to me that the way I responded to them mattered to them. I've had others in my life over the course of life indicate to me in no uncertain terms that my responses, the way I interacted with them, was important to them. If that is true with regards to our relationships one with another, then certainly it is true of our relationship with God. There's a response that is appropriate to the work of God in our lives, and I'd like to discuss that with you this morning. By the grace of God. We're all in a bit of a spiritual journey, aren't we? We know we're heading somewhere when we're not quite there yet. No, nobody's reaching from the back seat and tapping on the shoulders of mom and dad and saying, Are we there yet? No, we know we have not yet arrived, but we're journeying, amen? And the Christian journey is a growth process. I could give you several things this morning that would indicate, and you would agree with, that God uses to mature believers, to advance us, to get us a little further down the road. If I were to mention to you that God uses prayer to mature believers, you would agree with that statement. You would agree that God uses our personal commitments, the decisions that we make, conscious of God's truth before the Lord, those matter in our spiritual development. Certainly, you would also suggest with me that other believers contribute to our maturation, our progress in the Lord. In the context of a church, there are others that influence us, that teach us, that instruct us, or that we feel a responsibility to teach and instruct and influence for the Lord. And as a result of it, it spurs us on in our development in the Lord. You would agree that God uses time to mature us, right? No one's ever been made holy in a hurry. It takes a little bit of time to grow up in the Lord, right? I think if we have a right estimation of who Jesus is, and our ultimate aspiration is to be like him, then all of us would agree. We've got a little ways to go yet, right? And so we agree, beloved, that it takes some time for the Lord to bring us to that place. And then you would also agree with me that trials, God uses tests and trials to carve and shape and formulate Christ-like character in each of our lives. And we are so desperately in need of that kind of formation, to where as a result of that test, as a result of that trial, we have lessons learned and our character is shaped by those things the Lord teaches us through the trials of life. And so we look at them a little bit differently than the average person might. All of these are things that God uses to mature us, to grow us, to advance us, to move us further along this journey to Christ's likeness. Among them, you would agree, is that God does a work in the believer, and this work is just as essential as reading the Word of God and praying and being influenced by other believers. The work that God does deep within the heart and mind and spirit of the believer is also essential to our development. And if we would say then that God is working in us, then we want to be responsive to that. Amen. If God is doing something in my heart, in my life, to shape me more like Jesus Christ, and I want to be cognizant of that, I want to be sensitive to that, I want to be responsive to that work, responsible with that development, and then as a result of it, conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? If God indeed is at work in us. And so I'd like to give you then some thoughts surrounding this idea of responding to God and the fact that your response matters to him. I want you to see it in your text. Verse 12 again says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Watch it. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." If I were to give you my sermon in a sentence this morning, it would simply be this: respond faithfully to the work of God within. That would be my sermon. That's it. We can go home now, right? We're all done here. It's all covered, Lord. I gave them the message, right? Probably should elaborate a little bit more on that, huh? Yeah, I think I'll do that. Respond faithfully to the work of God within. If God is at work, then I want to know that and sense that, and I want to be responsive to that great work that God is doing in my heart. You, I'm sure, are of the same opinion and perspective. So respond faithfully to the work of God within. You say, "Brother McRae, how do I do that?" Let me give you three particulars very quickly. First of all, continue to walk in obedience before the Lord and as unto the Lord. Continuing to walk in obedience presupposes that you are obedient. It presupposes that you are walking already in obedience, at least some approximation of it. We're not suggesting that we can walk perfectly in obedience in our current form. One day we will, amen? When the rapture takes place, no more sin nature to deal with. It's eliminated and we are free to be exactly all that Jesus Christ has willed for us. And I'm looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we must make some conscious decisions to continue to walk in obedience to the Lord. Amen. We must obey God through those good spiritual leaders that he places in our lives. Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and as he writes to these believers who were very special to his own heart, you see, some of these he had won to Christ himself during his stint in Philippi on one of his missionary journeys. He knew these individuals very personally and loved them dearly. He had the privilege of being that spiritual leader before them, teaching them the word of God and modeling Jesus Christ for them and modeling godly behavior before them. Paul had that role of being that good spiritual leader for a brief time. What he could not achieve during that time there, he left service to minister and continue, but he wrote this letter back to them to continue to give guidance and leadership from God that they would need. Oh, beloved, good spiritual leaders are an incredible blessing to us, are they not? And when we look at that, we might estimate that to be, okay, that's my pastor, or that's in our home, that's my husband, or that may be my father. We might have different spiritual leaders in our lives, and we praise God for all of those who are demonstrating Christ's likeness in their leadership habits and in their spiritual guidance that they afford us. And so we want to obey God through good spiritual leaders. Amen. In this passage, Paul not only urges them on as a spiritual leader in their lives, but he handles the most beautiful example of what it means to provide spiritual leadership, or an illustration of what it means to be a self-sacrificing servant of God. He reaches back and he reaches to Jesus Christ as the supreme example of that, the supreme leader in that regard, the servant leader. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul reaches for this generous, magnanimous example of one who is sacrificial, one who is self, one who is obedient to the will of the Father, to exhort and challenge these Philippian believers. Oh, beloved, what a potent example we have in Jesus Christ when it comes to being obedient. Amen? Every now and then I'll look up a definition in a dictionary, you know, a modern dictionary like Merriam-Webster's or Oxford Dictionary, something like that, and I'll pull a definition from that. Here's what I found when I looked up obedience. It says, obedience is compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. That's not a bad definition, right? As far as secular definitions go, it's not too bad. But here is the word I have problems with in that definition. It says obedience is compliance with an order. There's where I have the problem. I mean, can you imagine that? All God wants is mere compliance? Doesn't seem to fit, huh? You see, I've had a few times where I was obligated to do something, so I fulfilled my obligation. I did exactly what I was supposed to do and nothing more. I complied. It's kind of how compliance goes, right? How it is, you see. I can recall being in basic training back at Lackland Air Force Base way back when Fred Flintstone went through basic training with me and Barney Rubble, you know. Those guys, They're my bunk mates. So a little while ago is what I'm suggesting. And I remember being given a job that I was forced basically to comply with the requirements of. And that job in basic training, the most illustrious job, the most awesome job, the greatest job that could ever be bestowed upon an airman. That job was, wait for it, Latrine Queen. My man. Latrine Queen. That meant that for all day you had the responsibility of making sure that the bathrooms were clean and stayed clean all day long. They were like, airmen, clean it and keep it clean. And so I said, yes, sir, we'll get her done, right? But I didn't like it. Not one stitch of it. Oh, let me remind you, there were 45 men in our bay using that restroom. I'm just going to let you meditate on that for a moment. It was ridiculously near impossible to keep it spit shy like they wanted it. But I complied. I did what I was supposed to do, but I wasn't happy about it at all, right? Couldn't wait till that day was over. Are you hearing me? That's kind of how compliance goes. And when the Bible tells us that Jesus was obedient unto death, it's hard to get compliance in that statement. It's difficult to see Jesus dragging his feet towards Calvary and then finally, reluctantly giving his life for our sins. Okay, I gotta do it because I'm supposed to. It's in my contract. No, I can't see Jesus doing that, beloved. And as I look at scripture and scour through the word of God, I find sincere indications that God wants more than mere compliance when it comes to obedience to him and his work in our hearts. In John 14 and verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. It's good to say, Lord, I love you. But Jesus says, what are you doing for me? Amen. You know that great theologian, Janet Jackson? What have you done for me lately? Jesus says, don't merely tell me that you love me. Obey me. Yeah. Amen? And so we find then other times when Jesus emphasized this, it was so important to him that he echoed it several times. He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Did you hear the words of Jesus? We have his commandments. We keep those commandments. It's a demonstration of our love for him. Amen? The reason we obey is because we love him. Amen? That's our expression of genuine, holy love towards the Lord. Is this a new idea, Brother McCray, that you're talking about? Oh, no. When Moses preached one of his last sermons to the children of Israel, the great nation before him, that God had taken Moses to use to shape and give foundation and structure and order and systems and constructs to this nation, God used Moses to do that. And one of the messages that Moses preached to this group was found in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And part of it is recorded in verse 29. Would you like to know what Moses said on behalf of God? Moses says, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Do you hear the heart of Moses? Can't you see that godly old man, 120 years old, standing over that grand group of individuals, desiring God's very best for them as they go forward and possess the land? And Moses pleading with them and sharing the very heart of God, that only if God had our hearts. Oh, if there was such a heart in them, Moses says, that they would obey me and keep all of my commandments always. Why would we do that, Lord? That it may be well with you and with your children. Oh, God has our best interests at heart when he calls us to obedience, beloved. I'm reminded of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who said to his son Rehoboam, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Did you hear him? Give me thine heart. God wants you. Amen. Not mere compliance. He wants you. Your heart. So we obey God through good spiritual leaders. There's a second observation in connection with this continuing to walk in obedience before the Lord and as unto the Lord. It is to continue to obey even when those spiritual leaders are no longer available. Continue to obey even when they're no longer available. You see, Paul wasn't with the Philippians at this time, but he wanted them to still obey God. In fact, Paul was in jail at this time. That's why he couldn't be with them, part of the reason he wasn't with them. So he sent this letter to give them instruction and guidance. It is also true that Paul knew that his life could be taken any day now, as a matter of fact, while in prison. He was suffering persecution because of his faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that he could be taken away from them. Yeah. But he still did not want the persecution that he was facing to place a wet blanket on the zeal and commitment of these young believers. He wanted them to continue to be obedient to the Lord. Amen? Any good spiritual leader that's worth their salt will always point you to the Lord. It may start out with following the lead of an individual like one of you as spiritual leaders or a coach or a Christian guide or a disciple leader. It may start out that way. But ultimately, our goal is to get you to Jesus, amen, to follow him. And that brings consistency and perspective to the life. And we're answering and we're accountable to the right one when we get there, amen. Oh, beloved, we want to continue to obey even when those spiritual leaders are no longer there. I'm reminded of a passage similar to this idea in Hebrews 13:7, where it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Follow those who teach and preach and encourage and instruct from the word of God accurately. Follow them, amen? They're leading you to Jesus Christ, amen? The ultimate goal of their lives is that we might follow Christ with genuine commitment. He is the end of the conversation of the Christian leader. Amen? He's the goal we're pointing to. Amen. Oh, yeah. Amen. That's encouraging to me. Then something else is here in conjunction with this continue to walk in obedience before the Lord is that we should demonstrate real maturity by practicing consistent obedience. Demonstrate real maturity by practicing consistent obedience. Again, we're not talking about a sinless perfection here. No, that's not possible yet. Nope. Won't happen until the rapture. But as close as we can get to it should be our ambition, right? What are you saying, Brother McCray? That we should be consistent in our obedience to the Lord? Yep. That's a mark of real maturity. You see, immaturity is often marked by inconsistency. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The more immature they are, the more inconsistent they are in some regards, right? But the more mature they are, the more predictable they are. The more faithful they are. We can call it that, right? The more you can anticipate a certain product or outcome from them, right? Because they're consistent. After a while, we label them reliable. We call them faithful, right? They wear certain badges. And we assign those labels to them because you can count on them. They're mature. Those that aren't mature, you're not sure what you're going to get this time. Amen? The product is not predictable. The outcome can't necessarily be anticipated. You're just going to have to just wait and see. Right? Inconsistent. Why are you getting quiet on me? This is good preaching, I thought. I remember as a kid being rather inconsistent in my obedience. Mom was not big on baking cookies, but she would bake pies and cakes, and especially on special occasions, she would do those things, and they were great. But she never bothered with baking cookies. She would always buy the cookies. And when Mom would come home with groceries and she's unpacking the groceries and putting things away, we kids would gather around and we'd watch intently to see what she bought, right? Didn't help her. We just watched. And when she got to the cookies, Mom would reach for the cookie jar. It was always in a certain place, just out of the reach of the kids is where it was, And she would fill the cookie jar, and we would look to see what kind of cookies she got this time. And, oh, my favorites. Oh, I can't wait to have some of those. Yay! It's a good day, right? And Mom would fill that cookie jar up, and then she'd place it back in its place. And, for a while, it was well out of reach. I just couldn't reach. Just couldn't get to it. But kids grow, don't they? Sometimes we have growth spurts. And eventually, I was able to reach it. And while Mom would unpack those cookies and put them away, and Mom would say something like, now, kids, make sure you share the cookies. Eat them as a treat. Don't eat them all up in one day. Kids, it's meant to be a special treat. And I would say something like, yes, ma'am. And then as soon as she was gone, I'd put my grubby little hands in the cookie jar, grab a handful of them, off to the bedroom, and I'd eat one after another. Yeah, you get the point. I was obedient as long as she was watching. I was doing as I was supposed to as long as she was watching. As soon as she turned her head, I did my own thing. It's inconsistent, isn't it? That's how a child behaves. They need monitoring. They need that kind of oversight. Am I communicating here okay? Everybody all right? You guys are just kind of quiet on me this morning. I don't know why. I understand it fully. I had this message before you got it. In preparing these things, I got mine. It's time for you to get yours. Amen? Amen? Oh, I don't want to be that immature believer for the entirety of my Christian life. I don't want to be that person God can't count on to obey. I want to be the person like Christ that God could absolutely anticipate the outcome from him. Amen? God was so confident in how Job would behave that when the devil proposed Job, Satan says to God, I bet if you hurt him in his possessions, he'll curse you to your face. God says, no, he won't. He will not. And God says, Satan, you can touch his stuff. Don't you touch him, but you touch his stuff. And Satan had at him. And what did Job do? He obeyed God. He honored God. He showed that God's trust was not misplaced. Man, that speaks to me. Amen. Amen. Demonstrate real maturity by practicing consistent obedience. And the more our perspective is that we are obedient as unto the Lord, the more that will take shape, because the Lord is always present. Amen? There's a second observation in connection with this idea of responding faithfully to the work of God within, We certainly should continue to walk in obedience before the Lord and as unto the Lord. But secondly, we must work out our sanctification with holy reverence for God. We've got to work out our sanctification with holy reverence for God. Look back at your text, please. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God says, work it out, work it out, work it out. Amen? The idea is, work out in your experience what God is working into your heart. God is working something in you. Now, you need to sense what that is and be responsive and responsible enough to work that out in practical expression. Are you with me so far? What an incredible idea that is. God commands us to work it out. Amen? That's what he tells us to do. I sometimes hear people say, you got to let go and let God. When it comes to your spiritual growth, you never let go. It's always a work of God and a work of man, working in this magnificent, harmonious effort that brings us to the place where we're like Jesus Christ a little bit more as a result of the work of God and the work of man. Amen? It's never a matter of let go and let God when it comes to your spiritual progress. God always includes you in that process. Amen. And so God says, work it out, work it out, work it out, work it out. There's another meaning that I need to bring through here, or the fuller meaning that I need to bring through from this passage, I think, because it's important here. God says, work it out. I remember times when as kids, my brothers and sisters and I, it was two of us brothers and two sisters, four kids, and every now and then we'd have squabbles. We'd fuss with each other. I know you never did that as kids. That's foreign to you, and your kids never do that. I get it. It's hard to understand, but I'm confessing my faults this morning. I fussed with my brothers and sisters. I sure did. I was the number one fusser, if that's a word. It's not, but you get the point, right? I was the number one fusser. I still am the number one fusser, aren't I? Not much has changed over the years. Oh, boy, grow up, yeah. And every now and then, Mom would see us at each other, you know? And then Mom would say something like this, you kids better work it out. That's what she would say. I mean, she'd get this stern look. Sometimes she'd put her hand on her hip. She'd just stop what she was doing, and she'd do this. You kids better work it out. And that meant, y'all better fix it before I get involved. Mm-hmm. In other words, the onus was on us to fix that, to clean that up. Stop fussing so much with each other. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In this passage, the Bible uses the word, work out your own salvation. That's the term that it uses. You notice that I use the term, work out your own sanctification. Why did I use that term? Because in this context, where the word salvation lives, it means sanctification, growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word salvation is a big word. Sometimes it refers to being born again. Sometimes it refers to being justified, declared righteous by God. By God, we're declared righteous because of faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it means glorification, raptured out of here and made exactly like Jesus Christ in character. How do you determine, Brother McCray, which usage is being made here? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. It's called the context. Amen? The context is always king. How is the passage using the word that you're studying? And in this passage, God is saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The only part of our salvation experience that we can actually work out is sanctification. You don't get yourself born again. You don't justify yourself, nor do you glorify yourself. The only thing that's left is sanctification, your growth in grace, you working it out. That is, applying the truth to life to be delivered. applying the truth to life to experience the deliverance that's offered. Salvation means deliverance, generically. And so, beloved, in this passage, God is saying to you and me that we must work out our own salvation. That is, we need to apply the truth that Paul has shared with us for the purpose of being delivered from the circumstance or challenge we find ourselves in presently. Well, Paul, what challenge were the Philippians facing? That's a good question about right here. Would you like to know what that is? All right, let me give you a clue. You want to see this, class? Go to Philippians chapter number 2, verse 1. Look at that. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, of any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, wait a minute. Paul is trying to help believers work through strife. Paul is trying to help believers work through fussing with each other. Say, my brother McCray, I'm not sure I'm buying that. Okay, that was from chapter 2. Go further down into chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. They were fussing with each other. That's right. Yep, they were in disagreement. You say, brother, who in the world would be in disagreement? Paul called their name in chapter 4. And in verse number 2, he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Oh, my soul, he did not. That Baptist preacher called the name of those Christians from the pulpit and told everybody for all eternity who was in trouble and who was causing the trouble. Those two sisters were at each other. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. Probably never happened around here, you know. So hypothetically for you who don't understand, right? I mean, really, you don't get it. I got it. But sometimes sisters and brothers get into it with each other in the house of God. Should that condition persist forever? No, God says, work it out. What has God worked in? He's given us the example of Jesus Christ, the selfless, sacrificial servant of Jehovah who obeyed God. Amen? And beloved, if we will be servant-hearted and sacrificial and selfless in our treatment one of another, then the strife can't live here. Amen? Oh, beloved, God is saying, work it out. Apply the truth I've exposed you to life, and you will experience the deliverance the truth brings. Amen. For the truth sets you free. Amen. I almost went to the front row and waved my hanky, brother. Brother Duncan, I almost did it. My soul. I think there's some preaching in there somewhere. I could be wrong. But God says, work out your sanctification with holy reverence for God. So what would move me, Brother McCray? What would motivate me to do that? It's because I have a healthy respect and reverence for God. Did you catch what it says? Look what it says again in your Bible. I'm not making it up. I promise. God says, for it is God which worketh in you. Amen. You know, there are times when my precious sweet wife will do some things for me that are way above and beyond what's reasonable or what should be done or what I would even expect. And she's just generous that way. I live with one of the most generous people on the planet. She has got me spoiled rotten. That's her fault. She spoils me. That's it. And occasionally I'll say, thank you, sweetheart, because I don't want to take that kind of treatment for granted. I don't want to give her the impression that I don't appreciate what she's doing. So out of respect for her and what's been done for me, I will say, thank you, sweetheart. I appreciate that. That was special. Thank you. I really treasure that. And I want her to know that. I want her to sense that she's valued and appreciated and treasured for those things. Now, if I will do that for my wife working in my life, then ought not I do that for God at work in my life? You see, we're to work it out with fear and trembling. That means there is such a grand and august respect for God that we're motivated to fulfill his will. Amen? Gladly fulfill his will. What encouragement. You see, the motivation does not merely come from you and me, but it comes from this realization of who God is. And watch it, obedience to God is not a casual matter then. It is a serious expression of respect for the work of God in my life. It's a blessing to me that a wife, my wife, would do things in my life to enrich me. I hope by at least some estimation I'm doing the same in her life in return. But, oh, beloved, how much more so is that true when God is at work in you and me? We work it out then, right? Oh, sure we do. I need to hurry. My time's almost gone. And you need to get home, right? Let's give you this last point. Here it is. Know that God is at work in you creating godly desires. Know that God is at work in you creating godly desires. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. So is he at work in you? What is he doing? Both to will, that means he provides desires and a will to do right, and to do. He gives the, watch it now, the power to execute his good pleasure. So the motivation comes from God, the desire comes from God, and the power to execute comes from God. Amen? It seems God is very generous with us when it comes to helping us execute his blessed plan for our lives. So when God says work it out, he's resourcing us to do that. Amen? Anything that God requires, anything that God commands, anything that God stipulates can be executed by the child of God who knows his will and is empowered by his Spirit to do it. Anything he wants. Amen. What encouragement that is. Have you ever had somebody send you off on a task and didn't resource you? Ever got a job, got a task at work where they says, I need you to do this because the other person that does this isn't here today and I need you to do it. And you've never been trained on doing it and you feel so out of your zone, right? So out of your comfort zone. You feel like, I haven't been trained to do this. It's not fair. God never does that with you and me. He always resources us to execute his will. Amen. No wonder Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. You say, Brother McCray, you know, I hear you all this stuff about obedience, and that doesn't mark me. That doesn't describe my life. I'm not obedient. I'm inconsistent. I'm immature. I'm not that person. Well, join the club. None of us are there yet. Oh, dear saint of God, don't feel singled out this morning because you're not there yet. The beautiful thing is that we can be restored to the Lord in fellowship. We can be empowered by the Lord anew, and we can again do anything he wants us to do. And that still remains true for you. See, Brother McCray, you don't understand some of the stuff I've done. You don't understand some of the stuff I've done. Yeah. Yeah. I'm saying there's a God who forgives. There's a God who restores. There's a God who places power in the soul of people that he loves when we meet him on his terms to do his will. And we're no exceptions. He does it for every one of his children, including you. Oh, I've had times where I wept in my hands because of failures in my life. I've had times where I was utterly frustrated with the thoughts that enter my mind. Thoughts of anger, rude anger. Thoughts of frustration. Thoughts of revenge. Ungodly thoughts like that. You understand? And I'm frustrated whenever they come to mind. Because they're so unlike the Savior. But every time I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And when I trust him for it, he'll fill me anew to fulfill his will. He does that for every one of us. Amen? God doesn't give up on us when we fail. He still continues to work. How do you know, Brother McCray? Didn't I just tell you? It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do you have godly desires? You want to be right? You want to do righteousness? You want to live righteousness? Be a righteous expression as much as possible? Isn't that in your heart? Isn't that in your soul? Isn't that motivation in you? You know where that came from? God placed that there. That's God's work in you. And you hunger for it, don't you? Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what Jesus promised. That godly desire didn't come from you. It came from God. That's his work in you. Trust him for power to execute. Amen. How encouraging that is. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. That's a promise from God. Amen? That promise is for you and for me. And we stand on promises around here, don't we? Yes, we do. I need to quit, beloved. That's probably too much preaching for one morning. But it's all right in the Lord. Amen? I'm saying to you and me that our response to God matters to him. And if he's diligently working in us, then we sure had better be working it out to experience the deliverance that he affords. We're not stuck where we are. It can change. It can change. Because God is at work in you. Respond to him with a conscious choice to live in obedience to him. Ask him to give you a heart that's sensitive to his work, to know and understand exactly what he's dealing with at any given time in you, to know what he is trying to shape and formulate in you. We generalize that by saying Christ-likeness, but what specifically? Is God trying to make you more patient? Is God trying to make you more forgiving? Is God trying to make you more loving? Is God trying to make you more selfless? What is God doing in you? Then work it out, amen? Work it out. Work it out. Again, my burden's lifted. That means sit down and shut up. That's what that means for me. I'd like to pray with you before I do and have a time of invitation. Maybe the Lord is at work right now through this message in you. Yep, you. Yep, his focus is right on you. He loves you and he's working in you right now. Maybe your response to him would literally mean coming to this altar and telling him all about it. Maybe our obedience has been marked more by inconsistency than consistency. And we want to cut that off today and begin to be today, going into the new year, a far more consistent believer. In whatever area that applies for you, maybe today is decision time. God's at work. Yep, in you. Be responsive to him, whatever that is. Let's stand together. I want to pray with you. And then we'll have an invitation time as our musicians gather. Father God, we come in Jesus' name, thanking you for these thoughts, these ideas, these truths from your word, these things you've impressed us with. I ask that you help. I ask that you minister to your people. I ask that you build in us a heightened sensitivity to your work in our hearts and minds and spirits that will not soon dismiss it or disregard it, but that we would adhere to your work in us, becoming more aggressively what you want us to become through your work in us. God, help us to realize that we play an important role to work out what you're working in, to cooperate with you as you mature us and develop us. God, help us to be cooperative and obedient in that regard. Father, maybe we're not rightly motivated because we have so little fear of thee, so little respect for thee. God, build in a fabric of our soul a holy regard for you that issues into obedience. God, honor yourself in the decisions that we make. We ask it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and our altar is open, and the opportunity is yours. We invite you to just come. Just be responsive to the Lord. However he's speaking to your heart, however he's dealing in your life, this is your chance now to respond to him. Maybe you're accustomed to praying where you are. I don't want to argue with that. Meet with God where you are. But there's a place provided, an old-fashioned altar, where we can just get along with God and say, God, build in me consistency. God, build in me. Build in me obedience. Build in me selflessness like Christ. Build in me a tenacity to work out what you're working in, a commitment to work out what you're working in me. Build in me a sensitivity to your work. Whatever your request might be, we invite you to come. Spend the time with the Lord who loves you and yield it over to him. Oh, he loves you. He wants the very best for you. Obedience for us is how we know his very best in this life. Opportunity is yours. Will you take advantage of it? Tell him all about it. Yep. Tell him all about it.